They want you like sheep in a car,
so they can control you how they want you. So we as mu'mineen, we need to start thinking. We need to start thinking like an ummah. Don't only think as an individual, think as an ummah. That how can we benefit as an ummah? How can we do things as an ummah? So the need of the hour day, so much, so many dimensions to this thing. We just spent a few minutes on this, that how was this Assad overthrown? So this, the Mujahideen were all gone into Idlib, into the north. Amongst them, there was a lot of fighting. Because they were all different groups now.
Right.
Idris came with his group, he got his 50 fighters with him, they got a couple of guns, they came away with Idlib. Moana came with his 25, 30 fighters, Moana came with him. Now, these people, they listen to Idris. Those people, they listen to this Moana. Those people, they... So they're fighting amongst themselves. They're making takfir of one another also. Then you had ISIS came about in between. So eventually, this Ahmad al-Shara, Abu Muhammad Jolani, who is now the interim leader of Syria, so he eventually broke away. And he formed his own group. And then he called the leaders of different groups and he told them, see, why are we fighting amongst ourselves? We got a common enemy here. Our whole country is going, our people are being massacred and killed. Why are we fighting amongst ourselves? Why don't we unite against this enemy? And then he told them, see, I'm not asking to be made a leader. All the leaders are here. You choose a leader from amongst whoever it is, I am prepared to work under that person. As long as we are working towards one goal. We are working united towards one goal. So eventually, a lot of people started joining him and he became, they elected him as the Amir. Chose him as the Amir. So all united under him. And then from around 2019, 2020, he started strategizing. How are we going to overthrow this Assad regime? So eventually, when we started following the war, you know, when the fight started. So at that time, he had decided that, okay, we can extend and go to Aleppo, what is called Halab, Aleppo. We can take Aleppo. Now, Aleppo is very strategic. It's the economic hub of Syria. Right? So he said, okay, we will take Aleppo. Between them and Aleppo, this Assad's forces had planted hundreds of landmines that these people can't come out. If they come onto the Maidan also, they'll get bombed up with the landmines. So he sent people out. At night, they used to go detect these landmines, remove them, and put dummy landmines in their place. Because the enemy comes to check on the landmines, they must see landmines are still there. But in that operation, a lot of Mujahideen became shaheed also. Because sometimes a landmine would go off, they didn't, you know, realize it's there or something, and Mujahideen became shaheed. So anyway, he cut out a path between Idlib and Halab. He sent people in plain clothes into Halab. Their weapons were sent separately. And they were told that when you hear the Mujahideen are marching from here, you must attack the communication center in Halab. The main military communication center is in Halab. So these people were waiting. In between, he would get the army ready. Then he'll call it off. He get the army ready, he'll call it off. He was confusing the enemy. On, off, whether this thing is happening, not happening, you know. And then they say that towards the, just before he gave the instruction to fight, a week before that, he told all the Mujahideen, you must confine yourself to the masajid. and engage yourself in ibadat. Keep roza. Try to make 2 hours tahajjud namaz. Make tilawat of Quran Sharif, zikrullah, put them all on a proper program. And then he gave the instruction to march. They say that he used to always say that in war there's 2 things required. One is you preparedness, you must be prepared. At all times you must be prepared. And the second thing is you must be able to read when is the opportune moment to strike. When your enemy is at its weakest, you must be able to read it. So he felt at that time, because of the Ukraine war, pressure was on Russia, he was concentrating more on that side. He had taken out a lot of his troops from here, so now is the right time to attack this Assad. And then they went forward. So when they went to Aleppo, they, in their minds, they were planning that it would take them about 3 months to topple Aleppo. But when they went to Aleppo, it took them a few hours. The communication, those people who were in Aleppo already, they attacked the communication center. The army of Assad in the communication center, instead of fighting back, they started scaling the wall and running away. So when Aleppo fell like this, then he made mashwara. Some people say he makes mashwara with people in Afghanistan also. So they told him that if Aleppo fell like this, then just continue. Every town will fall. And that's how Allah Ta'ala gave them victory. Assad took all the money of the country and fled to Russia. He went to Russia. Prisoners were freed from the Sedanaya prison when the Mujahideen went and bust the locks open and told them, you're free, you can go. Some of them were there so long, they didn't even know that Bashar's father died. They still thinking Bashar's father, because they were locked up that time. They were still thinking he's ruling. They couldn't believe it. Even now when you meet people who are in that Sedanaya prison, they give this man so much of du'as. They give the Mujahideen so much of du'as. They never thought that they were going to come out. They seen people dying in front of them, people being tortured, people being killed. So that's another whole chapter. The situation currently is that the country needs to be rebuilt. The country needs to be rebuilt. So people's homes, to sort out a house, to put the windows, put the doors, patch up the walls, not to furnish it or anything, just to close it up so that they are safe from the elements of the weather and they've got some little bit of security. To do that, each home varies from home to home, but average between $2,500 and $3,000 to sort out the home. So alhamdulillah, while we were there and we sent out those first 1-2 clips, so one person from Peter Maris, he phoned us while we were still there. He said, Bona, you still? I said, are we still here? He says, see here, I got some money that I've been saving over years. And I got it in a place very close to Syria. So I want to get that money to you. Is it possible you can use that money to sort out houses? So I said, no problem. You tell us where the money is, how we can get it here. And alhamdulillah, that money reached us. So we got a contractor there and we took zimmedari of 10 houses. So alhamdulillah, they're very, very thorough in their work also. If you want to see, you can come and visit me in the madrasa, I'll show you. Each house, they got the name of the owner of the house, the address, what work is being done in that house, how much each thing, how much this is costing, how much that is costing, this is costing, the pictures of the damages, and we went to a lot of those houses. Some of those houses we told them, okay, we want this house, we want that house, we want that house. So about 10 houses we took zimmedari there at that time, and then we took zimmedari of 2 masjids. One masjid was Masjid al-Bilal, the Imam, alhamdulillah, the work is underway. lot of it is already getting done. Maybe in about 2 months or so, they'll be able to reopen. The other masjid, Masjid Mus'ab bin Umayr, that masjid wasn't too badly damaged. One bomb hit the minaret and must have fell on the slab or whatever, so some cracks on the slab, but nothing really, no real damage. So they're still using the masjid, but they said there's leaks coming in from the slab. So we, on Allah's wasn't undertook to do that. So that masjid there also, alhamdulillah, the work has started. That should be ready maybe in the next couple of weeks, it should be done. So people ask me that we want to sort out the masjid, how much? So I asked them, how much you want to spend? Because when we ask the brothers in Idlib that how much does it cost to sort out the masjid? So they asked us the same thing. We said, how much do you want to spend? They said, there's so many masajid. So if you say you got $30,000, I'll find you a masjid that can be fixed in $30,000. If you got $50,000, I'll find you a masjid that can be fixed for $50,000. Then there are some masajid, like one family from Johannesburg, they said, no, we want to do one masjid from, you know, a masjid that's totally bombed, finished up. From the floor, you have to bring it up again. So a masjid like that would cost you like $140,000-$150,000 to build the whole thing up from scratch, bring it up. So that is a big thing that needs to be done. To sort out the houses, sort out the masajid, sort out the madaris. And the other thing is to help people to get back on their footing. So even the people that are in government, they tell us the same thing. That look, this is what you must concentrate on. Because we want to get people out of the tents, they must go back home. Our people are working people. And it is true, they are workers, they are farmers. They are very intelligent, the Syrian people. You give them something, they can make something out of it. The Mujahideen were making drones with cardboard, attaching an RPG head to it, and blowing up Russian planes. They were flying these drones over the Russian military bases, and blowing up fighter jets with drones they made with cardboard. This is Allah's help. But they have got akal. This Ahmad al-Shara, he ran that Idlib province like a country. He's a man with vision. Which way he's going to use his vision, that's left to be seen. Allah Ta'ala protect him from being bought off. And Allah Ta'ala guide him to establish Sharia in this country. When we speak to the people on the ground, they say, give a man a window, allow him a chance. He's done good for the country. The country has just come out of the war. They've come out of years of zulam. And people are ignorant. But they've been deprived of Dini education. So he wants to educate the people. He wants to establish the madaris, the masajid. Whether it's a right approach or wrong approach, that can be debated. I'm just saying what they're saying, what his vision is. Get the country stable, and after that you can now bring in the laws of Sharia, etc. So we hope that that is his vision, and we make dua that Allah Ta'ala guide him, and Allah Ta'ala give him the himmat that he establishes Sharia in the country. And he doesn't go down the same road as every other Arab leader. Start establishing democracy and Kufristan in an Islamic country. So Allah protect him from that. So they also tell us that look, try to sort out the masajid, the madaris, and the people's homes. Then they will come back to their communities. Once they come back to their communities, they'll make things happen. And you see it. You know, from scrap, the man makes a wheelbarrow. Yeah. And that wheelbarrow got a 4x4 tire. Because when they find a big tire, one car, big tire, and put it on the wheelbarrow, they haven't got wheelbarrow tires. They're making makeshift spades you know, for planting, digging, whatever. Some people, they got money. They had money, they were wealthy people. They doing up their own homes. They own, employing their own people, mixing the daga, putting up the homes. So they are not a lazy people, they are a working people. So if their places are, you know, reconstructed to a certain degree, and they're not greedy people. Not greedy people. Now I just end off with this one incident that I mentioned in another program. We went to one house, there were two widows in that home. It's like a flat, you know, like one flat on that side, one flat on this side. So the one family was living there, one family is living here. Both the men are sharing. Between the two of them, they got 8 children. They don't even have a bathroom in the house. So that ladies, elderly lady, is telling us that the children, we bath them once a month. Once a month, you give them a bath. So when we saw this house, it was very badly damaged. The center had a big hole. So if it rains or whatever, everything is coming inside. The house is burnt inside. You know, you can't understand how they're living. So immediately we told the person, we said, this house here is priority. Get this one done. It's priority. So that host told that lady, no, alhamdulillah, that Allah has made the means and your house will get sorted out. They'll sort the house. You know, the lady, she told the host, she says, tell them that I also got neighbors. So they mustn't do everything in my house. If they can just put me a door, because my two daughters, they are in niqab. And now we don't even have a door. So if they just put me a door, and then they can see to my neighbors. This is the kind of people they are. They're not like, you know, lucha people, like just greedy now, waiting for a handout and all that. They're not like that. When Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is telling us that Allah's chosen bandas are in this land, then you will see these people, their sifat is something else. Yes, they've been deprived of deeni knowledge, but the qualities that they have, something else. We went to a camp, most of the people, they are blind. But the Hills classes is taking place. The ustad is blind, the students are blind. And they're teaching this. The one child, 11 years old, he completed his English. So that child, we called him, because he made him read for us, and he reads so beautiful. We called him one side and said, no, what you want, what I can get for you. Small child, 11 years old. He said, Sheikh, you must get Braille Qurans for our camp. We need Braille Quran. Never do. We asked him, he said, no, we don't want something, no, for you, get it. He said, Sheikh, you can get for me Quranun Natik. You get the Quran cube. He plays the Quran. Say, I get that. You go to Syria, you leave a piece of your heart. It grows on you. Because it's rich in our deen. It's rich in our deen. So Allah Ta'ala make it asan for them.
Amen.
I asked one of the Mujahideen there, I said, what message you got for the people in South Africa? What I must tell them? He said, see, number one, must tell the people that they must be aware of what's happening in the Ummah. Not only in Syria, but in the whole Muslim world. Don't get caught up in yourself. We are one Ummah. So be aware of what's happening in the Ummah. Second thing he said is that there are a few things for which we can become opposition to one another. You know, we can fight with one another. But there are many reasons for which we can unite. So find the reasons for which we can unite rather than those reasons that divide us.
He's talking about the whole ummah as a whole.
And then he said that tell the ummah you mustn't be despondent. There's great things to happen. He said, you see, the Afghani people, they paid the price with their blood and Allah gave them victory. The Syrian people, they paid the price with their blood. Allah gave them victory. He said, the victory that's going to come in Palestine is going to be a very big victory. So tell the Ummah not to be despondent. The Ummah must be hopeful. They must be positive. There are great things to happen. Great things are going to happen. So Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq, you know. And Allah Ta'ala ease the plight of the Ummah around the globe. And those of us that can assist in any way, we must assist. I mentioned this in quite a few programs, that we are an Ummah that is at war. Ummah is at war. By this foolish fellow who is there in America, who they call the president or whatever, I mean, they can't get any intelligent person to be a president in America. So, did you hear his statements? He says, these Muslims are a problem. He says, these Muslims, the Quran is a problem. He says, these Muslims, when they come out from the masjid, the only thing they know is death. And they hate us, they want to kill us. Now who's talking? He's supposed to be a prisoner. He's making foolish statements like that. So these are supposed to be the leaders of the world. And that is how they're talking about me and you. And the one interviewer asked him, that you say Muslims, are you generalizing the whole 1.6 billion of them? He said, yes, most of them. He's not even saying, no, there's some radical group. He said, no, most of them. But we still want to be like them. We still want to follow their lifestyle and behave like them. Brothers, this United Arab Emirates at current, they are a dushman of Islam. They are an enemy of Islam. Don't be fooled by their high-rise buildings. They are an enemy of Islam. All what happened now in Sudan, he was funding the rebel to kill the Muslims there in Sudan. So we must think also. Don't get carried away with bright lights. Don't get carried away with their lifestyles. We are an ummah that is at war. Our lives cannot be normal. Our lives cannot be normal. Those that can assist, we must help. Those in the medical field, they want to go and help, they must go and help. Those who can do building, they must go and build. Whoever can do whatever their expertise they want, they must go and render some assistance there. And those who are well off, they must contribute, must dig deep into their pockets and contribute to these people. Because they are the murabitun of the ummah. They are holding the fort for the ummah. This is Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's words. Allah Ta'ala was tawfiq. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم لك الحمد كله ولك الشكر كله اللهم ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين ربنا فاغفر لنا ذنوبنا وكفر عنا سيئاتنا وتوفنا مع الأبرار اللهم إنا نسألك الصحة والعفة والأمانة وحسن الخلق والرضا بالقدر اللهم انصر الاسلام والمسلمين اللهم اعز الاسلام والمسلمين اللهم ايد الاسلام والمسلمين اللهم انصر اخواننا المجاهدين في ارض الاسلام اللهم اشف مرضانا ومرضى المسلمين اللهم ارحم موتانا وموتى المسلمين
وصلى الله تعالى على خير خلقه سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. آمين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين، والحمد لله رب العالمين. On the banks of the Euphrates. The resort is on the banks of the Euphrates. So I asked the owner of the restaurant, this so big restaurant, about 85 meters, and it buzzing. So I asked him, I said, how come your restaurant never get bombed? Everything in this town is bombed up. They never bomb your restaurant. He said, I was feeding him. To feed the army. All the time I was feeding them.
Yeah.